We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
If you were with us on Sunday night, you know that we went to great lengths to talk about church planting and Dr. Shoemaker was here. How many of you were here Sunday night when we showed the video? And wasn't that video a little shocking? Some of you were probably a little disturbed, and I was too. But again, it spoke to the importance of planting healthy churches here in America when so many of them are closing. As you know, for the last several years, I have sat on the board with Dr. Shoemaker for Church Planting America. It's continued to grow and blossom. And the board is connected with some missionaries, and then there's some that are sent out directly through Church Planting America. And Ben Blackburn, who was supposed to be here with us, I had talked with him. We had everything set up, and he called me and said, "Pastor, I should have told you," but he's 32 years old, and he said, "I've been having some extreme chest pains and heavy anxiety," and I went in and had some tests done, and they actually did a heart cath on him at 32 today. And he's just very nervous, and they're trying to find out what's wrong with him, and he apologized profusely. He said, I wanted to be at Faith Baptist so bad. He said, I've heard so many things. Dr. Shoemaker was so thrilled that I was getting to come, and so I was able to speak with him and give him some encouragement. I want you to continue to pray for Ben. At some point, I'd love for us to connect with him. He's doing a great work in Ohio, but I got on the phone and tried to make some connections, and Doc said, why don't you call Nate Hesse? And he got to say his name right. We talked about that at dinner tonight. And so it's Hesse. Is that right? And so he said, you really would connect with him, Todd. I think you guys would really enjoy having him there. And he is doing a great work as well. And this past Sunday, and I'm going to not steal any of your thunder, but I know you had a great service. And God is doing some great things there. As I sat this evening and talked with Nate, Pastor Mike and I took him to dinner. I just... And I know he's going to share this a little bit, but it just reminded me again of the difficulty of getting a church off the ground and the struggles that are there and the difficulty of not having your own building, not having your own facility, and not having staff, and, you know, a fluctuating attendance. And Nate can speak so much better to that than I can. But I want to ask you tonight to pray for him and his family. I'll let him talk about his children and his wife and tell you his story and what he's doing. But I'm so thankful that our church can begin to partner with those that are starting healthy churches here in America. Aren't you, church? And I'm very grateful for that. And so, Nate, I'm going to ask you to come. Would you make him welcome as he comes tonight?
Well, it is good to be with you this evening, and that was a great dinner. If you haven't tried the Greek restaurant, you need to try the Greek restaurant. It is phenomenal. It is the bomb. And I'm telling you, I ate and ate and ate, and I put on weight. So it is good to be with you. Greetings from the capital of the greatest baseball team in America, the St. Louis Cardinals. And yes, we love our Cardinal baseball, and last night was just a thriller for us. We were the other Missouri team that got to knock out an LA team, so that was awesome. And the cool thing about being a pastor, I didn't tell you this, you can get a clergy pass for Cardinal games, and you get into any game free, as long as it's not the Cubs or opening day or playoffs, and you get to take a visitor with you. It's easy visitation. And it's awesome. You just, hey, you want to go to a ball game? Everybody loves the car. Yeah, I'll go. It's free. And so we get to do that, and now you want to move up to St. Louis and be a pastor. but it is good to be with you. And my wife and her family say hey, my family say hey. My wife is Sarah Hesse. She's back home watching all four of our kids. We don't have that many, and we have the even split in the house. We got two boys and two girls, so I don't have to pay for as many weddings, and so. I have Sarah's my wife. Susanna is 8 years old. She's in third grade. Jack is 6 years old and is in first grade. First grade, Johanna is our pill, and she's a three-year-old. So, explains it. And then Jonathan is our Celtic warrior. He's 1 year old. I call him the Celtic warrior because he got every Irish gene in his body. He has got the flaming orange hair with the mayonnaise skin. And he is just like, and he's got that temper on him too. So, and we called him the Celtic warrior because we saw a picture of that WWE wrestler Sheamus, and we're like, that's him. And so they say hey to you. I talked to Dr. Shoemaker yesterday. He's like, I heard you're going to Tampa. I said, yeah, I guess I am. And he said, here's the deal. I've already set the table for you Sunday night. All you got to do is just come in and share your story and challenge them a little bit. And so I kind of taking that lead and just want to share with you the story of a church planter. What is it that a church planter does? And in order to explain that, first of all, you say, what leads you to church planting? I have no idea. You got to be crazy to be a church planter. I had a pastor tell me that when I first, he started his church in the St. Louis area 33 years ago this Sunday. And just to kind of give you a perspective of how difficult the St. Louis area is, I was told before I went there, you know that's a graveyard for Baptist preachers. That's encouraging when you're going to, that sounds like a plan, let's do this. He started his church 33 years ago. He said, Nate, you have to be crazy. He said, it took me 10 years to hit 50 people. This is how tough of an area you're going to. He said, it is predominantly Catholic and Lutheran, and they just do not invite anything else into there. But you have to be crazy. And people have asked, well, what is church planting? Church planting is putting a plane together while it's in the air. That's what it is. Okay? You're just grabbing whatever you can and putting it in and bolting it in and hoping it flies. But what leads you to, I'll be honest with you, I knew God called me into the ministry a long time ago, back when I was in junior high. I had other plans for my life. I really wanted to do my own thing. But God humbled me in a way that I'll never forget. I went to Bible college. I was sitting in a class my senior year called Planting the Indigenous Church. And I remember God speaking to my heart saying, you know what, one of these days you're going to start a church. I said, no, I don't want to do that. And then I heard someone say something. They said, you know, it is easier to start a church and give birth to a church than it is to raise one from the dead. I thought, well, that kind of makes sense. You know, that makes a lot of sense. And years went by. I moved to Jacksonville, Florida. And I met my wife, who's a Southern girl, and she hates Missouri weather. We had those polar vortexes last year. She's like, I want to feel what this negative 14 feels like. God bless you. Go ahead. She walked out. I'm telling you, she got about from me to that first row. She didn't run in. She just hunkered down. I locked the door and left. She wasn't too thrilled about the... But I didn't know where, I didn't know when, and she's from Jacksonville. I met my wife there, and I was on staff. And the first ministry I had was starting a college ministry. Then the pastor came up, and he said, well, now that you've got that started, now that you're married, why don't you start a young marrieds ministry? All right, so we started a young marrieds ministry. Then from there, my father-in-law, who's a pastor across town, when my brother-in-law went on deputation to be a missionary to Taiwan, he said, why don't you come help us pray about it? And so we agreed to do it, and we came over and basically started a youth ministry with four kids and went from there. And I remember hearing a message at a youth conference on the rebuilding of a nation out of Nehemiah. And God got a hold of my heart again. And I'd only been there for 6 months. And it's like, God, you can't just bring me here for 6 months. I'm not one of those that I'm just going to leave after 6 months. That's like the worst reputation you want to have in ministry. But I talked to my father-in-law. I said, listen, I think one day God's going to use me to start a church. I don't know when or where. I know it's not now. Well, about 5.5 years into being the youth pastor and the associate there, I knew it was time. And my wife and I prayed about it. And I remember going to him and I said, Dad, I want you to know, I think God, it's time. God is moving me into that direction. And I don't know where. And we were praying about going to the Northeast. We were thinking about going to California, Oregon, one of those places. What we did know is we wanted to go to a place where there wasn't a whole lot of gospel influence. That's where we wanted to go, to people who hadn't had the chance that many in Jacksonville had had. I mean, we could sit on our front stoop and see like 10 other churches in Jacksonville just from our front porch. And we're like, we want to go somewhere where they don't have a whole lot. And so we started praying, and I'm from Missouri, and I was like, well, I just couldn't get Missouri out of my heart. And about that time, I got a phone call from a state leader of the Baptist Bible Fellowship up in Missouri, and he said, have you ever thought about starting a church? What? It's funny you should say that. And so we were talking through that, and he said, well, what about St. Louis? And I was like, man, I do not want to go to St. Louis. I'm from Missouri. I do not want to go to the beast in the east. I don't. It is a different culture in St. Louis. When people think of the Bible Belt and the buckle of the belt, they're thinking Springfield, Kansas City, all that southern area. St. Louis is a different beast. It's the beginning of the Northeast. I'm telling you, the personality is completely different. Everything about St. Louis is, in fact, my wife, when she struggled with this, being the good southern gal that she is, she said, Nate, these are rude people. Yeah, I've noticed. She said, they don't smile. I said, I noticed that. For 3 months, we hadn't seen anybody smile. In fact, at one point, St. Louis was actually classified as the second most depressed city in America. I mean, it is just oppressed, depressed. Everything about it is just like, ugh. And in fact, I had a group from Alabama this past year come help us do our vacation Bible school. And I said, what'd you learn at the end of the week? I said, what'd you learn? And they said, these are the meanest people we've ever met in our life. Literally, one of them's holding out this sign because we did VBS in the... When you don't have a building, you have to make do. So we rented out the park. We're going to have VBS in the park and invite the community. So these kids are holding up signs, VBS. We had people stop their cars to cuss them out and say, we do not want to hear that message. Get out of our town. They were just like, what? Because they're from Alabama, Bible Belt. I asked them, what do you do in your town? Everything's centered around church. And this was totally new for them. But we went there and we started researching, and I talked to some of my church planting friends. I said, what did you look for when you decided to church plant? They said, first you want to go to a growing community. You do not want to go to a community that's dying and aging out. Secondly, you want to go to a community with young families because there's future. And as if it's growing and it's young, that means it's just going to naturally grow with it. So we started praying, and God led us to this town called Wentzville. It's known as the boom town of Missouri, and because back in 2006, it had 6,000 people. Today, it has over 32,000 people. We have the fastest growing school district in the entire state of Missouri. The average age is 32 years old. The average income is $72,000 a year. So they love their toys. And you say, what caused all that mass exodus or that mass growth in Wentzville? First of all, we have a GM plant. They're getting ready to launch the new Colorados. If you're a Chevy guy, they do the Colorados. They're getting ready to launch a new one. We got it in our town. Secondly, what's known as white flight took place from North County. North County has been kind of, you might have heard of it recently. It's called Ferguson area. That's North County. So a lot of the people from those areas moving out of the inner cities came to Wentzville. We are a suburb. We're about 35 minutes from downtown St. Louis. And they make they're young professionals who make their money in St. Louis and then come out to the burbs. And so that's where we started going. That's one of the things. And as I started looking at Wentzville, I said, because I'm from Missouri, I've never heard of this place. I said, where is this place? And lo and behold, it's in St. Louis. And I said, God, you got some kind of humor here. I don't want to go. I want to go back to my hometown. Like, I want to be the hometown kid that comes back and starts the church and rocks it for Jesus. That's like, well, that's what I wanted to do. And God said, no, you're going to St. Louis. But when we moved to the area, I'm going to be honest with you, and having to tell that, first of all, to your father-in-law, who's not just your pastor-in-law, he is your father-in-law, and tell him, oh, by the way, not only am I resigning, but I'm taking your daughter and your three grandkids, and we're moving 1,000 miles away. Yeah, bad son-in-law. Right here, like, in the dictionary, bad son-in-law. There's Nate's face. And so we're sitting there, and we know nobody. The people are unfriendly. They're rude. They're mean. We invited some of our neighbors to eat dinner at our house, and we went to pray. It took us like 3 months just to get them to come over into our yard because they hold you at a distance. And we go to pray, and we're like, okay, we're going to pray for dinner. And you would have thought I asked them to kiss a mule. They looked at me like, what in the world? You pray? What is prayer? You know, like all this stuff. And so we pray and we're getting to know them. But we didn't know anybody. And so we're planning all these things and we hold this Bible study. And people are a little sketchy anyway. But we had a few people show up just to check it out and verify whether we were a cult or not. And some of them thought we were, I guess. But we started in and we're like, okay, January, we are going to start. There's only one way to do this. We're just going to jump head in and just go with it. We found we had a Korean college that sits right behind our house, and they said, well, you can use our facility for free for right now. And okay, it's a good price. And when you're a church planner, you get cheap real quick, okay? So we're like, okay, we're gonna start this church on January, but right around Christmas time, I'll never forget it. My son wakes up with a limp. He had been playing superheroes and Captain America the day before, and we're like, okay, he probably just jumped off something and hurt his. And so we take him to the doctor, and they say, well, there's nothing, there's no fracture, nothing. But just monitor it. So we did. We found out my wife was pregnant with number 4, this Celtic warrior. And so we progress, and just Christmas is coming, and we're getting prepared. And then we go to the doctor's office, and January 13, 2013 will be a day that goes down in infamy in the Hesse household. I'm at the doctor's office, and Sarah says calls me up, because I'm with Jack trying to figure out what's wrong with him. And Sarah calls me up, and she says, Nate, are you sitting down? I said, yeah. She said, I just got off the phone with the insurance company, and they said they will not cover maternity. Right on. That's great. Oh, wait, we're not covering maternity. Well, how much? $14,000. Oh, you got to be kidding me. I don't have that kind of jack. $14,000? So the doctor comes in and she says, well, I've got some news for you, and I hope you're ready. You know how we said we got to watch and see if something rears its ugly head? I said, yeah, I remember that. She said, something has reared its ugly head. I said, what do you mean? She showed me the x-ray and there was a shadow on the bone. I said, well, what is that? She said, it's a shadow. And I said, well, I can see that. What does it mean? She said, well, there's a good possibility it's just a bone infection, but it could be something more. And I think we all know what the more could be. And you're looking at your 4.5-year-old son, 5-year-old son, and you're thinking, my goodness. She said, in fact, we're going to have to get him in immediately and do a bone biopsy. I remember going home and saying, Lord, wait a minute here. You called me to start a church in an area where I knew nobody. We're going to start, we're planning this thing out, and now I've got to sit in a hospital. And we don't know what's wrong with my son. I'm not trying to sound callous or anything, but as a man, most of the men in here will understand, all you're seeing is dollar bill signs too. Okay? It's not just cha-ching, cha-ching, and you're just going, every test is a cha-ching. And as a church planner, you're just going, oh. I remember saying, God, why? And I remember praying the hardest prayer of my life and saying, Lord, if it is cancer, I will still praise you. As a parent, that is the toughest prayer I've ever prayed in my life. And I remember them going in to do the bone biopsy. And by this time, we've had to delay. We had people lined up to come, and we've had to delay it. And they get in, they do all the... And turns out, to this day, they still don't know what caused it. They say, we know it's not cancer. And we can't figure out what it is that caused it. But now I'm getting a bill. Don't you love that? Doctors call it a practice, I guess. They're practicing. Okay? No, I'm thankful for them, okay? But and these infectious disease doctors have like no personality. They are like, did he touch a goat? Did he? What? No. We're in St. Louis. There's no goats in St. Louis. We're going through all this stuff, and I remember them sitting there saying, you know, we don't know, but I do know what the bill was. Just for the hospital bill was $50,000, not counting the doctor bill. And our insurance, you have insurance, but it's not insurance, okay? So now I've got a $14,000 pregnancy bill, or maternity bill, $50,000 hospital bill, and a $8,000 doctor bill for people that tell me, we don't know what it is. And these are the best ones in the country. Barnes Jewish Hospital for Kids is the best children's hospital in the entire country. And they're sitting there, I don't know. But can I tell you what God did? God, man, wrote off our bill to the hospital. They looked and, no, don't worry about paying it. $50,000. Doctors, $8,000, $9,000. Don't worry about paying it. Maternity, we found a clinic inside the hospital. That was humbling. But they said, you know what, if you come up with $2,000 by the due date, if you can come up with that $2,000, you don't have to pay the 14 whole thing. But if you don't get it in by then, you got to pay the whole thing. All right. And so we go through this thing, and we paid that $2,000, and 2 days later, the Celtic Warrior was born. But in the process, we're trying to start this whole church process. I tell you that because God does big things, okay? And sometimes He takes us out there a little ways, and we're sitting there going, God, what are you doing here? This is not cool. Here I am trying to do what you want, and you are failing me here. And God's saying, no, I'm just stretching you. And you're like, I don't like to be stretched. This is not fun. And so we go to start, and we start it up, and we start up with 13 whopping people. That's depressing when you see buddies of yours up the road a couple hours starting up, and their first church service they had a 200. You're just like, what in the world? And then Pastor Keith, hey, remember, it took me 10 years to get to 50. It's graveyard. And then I'm getting excited. I said, well, surely in a heavily Catholic area, surely we are going to get a ton of people for Easter. This is going to be awesome. And so we have our 13, now we're up to 15, I'm sorry. We're up to 15 people, and we're just going to have visitors. And we're going to go out visiting and handing out flyers in our community. And we're going to invite, we handed out over 1,000 flyers. And I was looking forward, so looking forward to Easter. And we opened the door for Easter service, and we had a whopping zero visitors. 1,000 flyers. Zero visitors. I played baseball long enough to know this. You go 0 for 1,000, you are out of a job. That's not good. And we went 0 for 1,000. I went home and thought, oh my goodness, what have I got myself into? That's Easter Sunday. What about normal Sundays? Well, on Mother's Day, we made a big push, and that 13 jumped to 30. And then summer hit. But then we decided, hey, we're going to do back to church Sunday in the fall. And when we did, we had 45 show up. And it tapered off. Some didn't stick, some did. And then the first of the year, 2014, came, and God brought us a couple named Joe and Sarah. And Joe and Sarah were headed to divorce court. And a friend of a pastor in St. Charles calls me up and says, hey, I've got these friends, can you go visit them? And so I go and visit them, and they come to church. Joe comes up to me, and he says, this is the first time in my life I've ever heard of this thing called grace. I'm sitting there going, you are living in America in 2014 and you've never heard of grace? With him, and he said, I've never heard of it. And so we prayed with him, and I met with him, and both of them got saved. And it was awesome. Now if I can just get them faithful in church, it'd be great. But their lives were changed, and things are happening for them. God brought us the Ungers. The Ungers are a mixed family, a blended family. Both were divorced and brought their kids, and then they have two between them. The youngest one has what's called Prader-Willi syndrome, where they have to monitor what he eats. Otherwise, he'll eat so much and continue to eat that his stomach will burst. And we've just ministered to him. I could tell you about Lisa. Lisa is a young lady who is with us from the beginning. And we've just steadily groomed her. Her husband walked out on her 3 days after Christmas with three little girls, the youngest at 3.5 years old, or 3.5 months old, with a hole in her heart. And we took her under our wings, and we've been ministering to us. And then 3 weeks ago, well, Easter 2014 comes. 13 last year. This year, we had 60. One of them was an atheist, and he sat there and he said, whoa, I've never heard this stuff before. Because I just preached on what if the resurrection never happened. And we saw them, and so we had an influx of people, and we're like, yes, momentum is finally swinging. And then Father's Day 2014, I was telling Pastor, I can tell you the day that it happened. The mass exodus took place. And we were back down into the 20s. Because summertime around St. Louis, everyone just disappears. My folks in Springfield, Missouri, the Belt Buckle, go to a church of 200 during the summer. Wednesday night, it was my parents and the pastor. It's mass exodus during the summer there. I think it's because everyone's cooped up all winter. They just disappear, and we're slowly getting them back. But we decide we're going to start building momentum back towards the fall. 3 weeks ago, Doc Shoemaker flew out and spoke for us, and we've made a big push. Invite your friends. Invite this person and that person. And you know anybody. I'm going to be honest with you. I was a little bit doubtful of what was going to happen because of prior experience. Realist here. And I was pacing like a cat on a hot tin roof, and Doc's like, man, you got to just chill out here. I didn't know what to expect that day. But at the end of the day, we had 80 people sitting in our services, some hearing the gospel for the first time. We had the owner of a restaurant in town called the Tattooed Dog, best burger in town. Best chili. He has got a 1 foot hot dog that's about that round. It's like 8 ounces, which smothers it in. It's called the Tattooed Dog, and it's smothered in chili, jalapenos, onions, everything. It's heartburn. But God has done all these things for us. And He's proven Himself over and over again. And have we kept every one of those 80? No. We've kept some. We've kept some. And I pray that you will pray with me on a couple things. First of all, continue to just pray that we see souls saved. You know, the quickest way to evangelism in our country and turning it around is church planting. Starting new churches is the way to go for evangelism. So pray with us about that. We need workers. Not too many people want to come to St. Louis, snowy winter. Especially knowing that the persimmons are telling us it's going to be a bitter, cold, snowy winter. But we need workers because honestly, I have a bunch of immature believers. And when you have baby Christians, you change baby poopy diapers. Spiritually speaking. You do. And I need some people who are stable in their Christian walk that can kind of come alongside of us and help us here to stabilize some of the stuff that's going on. We're trying to become more self-sustaining. I tell you this, we're getting ready to, believe it or not, vote on taking on our first missionary. We've had people, they've tithed, and all of a sudden, I noticed over the past couple of weeks, not only are they, I mentioned it one time, they've tithed, and then all of a sudden, additional to their tithe, there's something that says missions, and they've donated missions money. I'm like, what? But one big thing that we need is a building. I'm just going to tell you straight up, we are at a point right now, even Dr. Shoemaker said this a couple weeks ago. I don't know how many of you can do this. After we had our service, you know how churches, good Baptist churches, you got to eat afterwards, right? Okay? We had to eat afterwards, but the only place to eat that we have is my house. We had 40-something people in my house eating fried chicken and all that fun stuff. Every Bible study during the week has to take place at my house. We have this facility for just a couple hours on Sunday, but nothing else. And when we invite people to midweek Bible study or we're trying to get teenagers engaged, people say, okay, that's great, we want to come. Where do you go? Well, right now we meet at our house. Are you a cult? Please pray for us that we get a building. 20 and land and everything is so expensive. I was telling your pastor, I looked at a building, 2,500 square feet, and they told me it was $5,000 a month. I said, you're out of your mind. That's crazy. You know, I say all that, and I want to challenge you with something this evening. I wanted to give you, what does a church planner go with? It's an emotional roller coaster. And there is a little crazy in you. You got to be like a closer in baseball. You got to be a little bit like wired different. Because I can tell you, one day you're way up here and the next day you're way down here. And I mean, you're like swallowing gophers, marbles out of a gopher hole. It's horrible. But I want to challenge you with some things. And I want you to look at Matthew chapter 8 this evening, just briefly. And I've been in church all my life, and I've heard so many messages on missions, and this has always been one, and I don't want this to come across as cliche. Oh, it's missions conference, so we got to talk about that is so not me, and I don't like being like that. But there are some principles I want us to see tonight, just quickly to challenge our hearts. I shared with you what a church planter is, our story, but let me challenge you with this. It says this, "And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness, every disease among the people." Let me stop right there. Jesus, and when he did ministry, he got down to grassroots. That's what he says, doesn't he? He went from village to village, city to city. That's what a church planter does. We get back to grassroots efforts. How do you change community that is so cold to the gospel? You got to start a new church. You got to get somebody in there who will preach the gospel. And let me say this. We've got plenty of churches in our town, but they don't preach the gospel. In fact, I asked Lisa one day, I said, "Lisa, why do you keep coming back to our church?" Because being the young, immature Christian that she was, I thought, she is, really. I'm expecting some, "Well, you guys just loved me and took me in." That's what I'm expecting. My mouth dropped with what she said. She said, "You know why I keep coming back to your church? Enlighten me. This is the first church I've ever been in where the Bible is preached, and I'm not told how great of a person I am when I know otherwise." My mouth dropped. And so did some of the other Christians that were sitting there, that they're like, "Whoa, wasn't expecting that one." We were all expecting the same answer. We had another couple coming to our church, and we said, "Why do you keep coming?" This is the only church we've met that actually looks at the Bible and says, "This is what the Bible says. Now, what are you going to do with it?" We don't browbeat people. We just simply say, "This is what the Bible says. Now, what you do is between you and God. What are you going to do?" I can't. And one of the things I tell our people, I'm not God. God is God. I'm not. And it's not my job to be God in your life. My job is simply to say, "This is what the Bible says. Now you have a decision to make." They said that's the first time anyone's ever done with this. I have a lady. She's in her 70s. You thought I was golfing yesterday when you called me. No, I was doing a Bible study with these older ladies that I meet, groupies. My wife calls them my fan club. And she said, "Those are your groupies." And they're like 70-something years old. And they sit there, and I do a Bible study with them, and we were talking. But, you know, I have this lady. Her name's Miss Pat. She's been coming. She started coming this summer. 4 weeks into it, she grew up in the Catholic Church. And she said, "Pastor, can I stop you for a minute?" And any pastor that's, you're just like, "Oh, no. What did I do?" She said, "I want to stop you just for a minute. I have learned more Bible in 4 weeks than I learned in 70-something years in the Catholic Church. I wasn't even allowed to have a Bible." People are hearing the Word of God, and they're saying, "Whoa, this is what God's Word teaches?" But it took grassroots efforts. And that's what we preach. We preach the gospel, and we do it at a grassroots level. We go into communities, and we preach the gospel. This is, you want to change your community? And your community could be the city. It could be your workplace. It could be wherever it is. Start getting back down to grassroots. Just preach Jesus. Just preach Jesus. You know, one of the things that Baptists have been known for forever is we were the movers and we were the shakers. We were the innovators. We were the ones who led the way of all denominational lines. We were the ones that led the way in church planning. We had crazy people that sit there and say, you know what, I'm just crazy enough to believe God will start a church if I just go and answer the call and just preach Jesus to people. And our churches, our Baptist churches grew. And you know what, somewhere along the line, we forgot that. And what we need to do is we need to get back to, let's get back to the grassroots. Go from city to city, village to village. And if we'll start here locally, we go this method. We impact local and go global. That was Jesus' method. In impacting the local community, it goes global. Secondly, he goes on and he says, but he saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion on them because they had fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion. And that doesn't mean that he just felt sorry for them. We've all felt sorry for people. We watch those slides, those mission slides, and so many times. And I'm going, no, what are you going to do about it? Oh, well, that's different, you know. We're sympathetic, but when have we been so sympathetic that it actually reaches down into our innermost being and said, you know what, I can't take it enough, I've got to do something about it. That's compassion. That's what moved Jesus. It wasn't enough to just say, man, I feel sorry for humanity. I feel so sorry for him, I'm going to do something about it. Let that mind that was in Christ Jesus also be in you. He goes on and he says, because they were sheep having no shepherd. You look at your friend. I look at my neighbors. My neighborhood is like stinking King of the Hill. Every night you're going to see guys during the summertime out in the garage, like four of them. There's the Boomhauer, there's all of them sitting there drinking their beer. They got offended. They're like, hey, you want a beer? And I'm like, dude, I'm a preacher. You know, and then I offended them, and I was told later, well, that's how the Catholic priest visits his people. He gets drunk with them. I was like, whoa, newsflash for me. But we're sitting there, people are scattered. Our world is in a state of confusion right now, looking for some answers. Our kids are looking for answers. Our teens are looking for answers, and we have it. But we got to get back to grassroots. He goes on and he says, then he said unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Can I say this? The harvest will always be greater than the laborers. You wonder, I was one of those, why start another church in Jacksonville? Because the harvest is plenteous. Laborers are few. Harvest is plenteous. Do you know in Missouri, the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, you know what percentage of the population attends church on Sunday morning in the Bible Belt? 17%. 17%. That means, I'm not good at math, a whole lot of them aren't going to church. Right? A whole lot of them aren't going to church. 17% attend church on Sundays. And it's not just in Missouri, it's here too. You ever drove through your neighborhood on a Sunday morning and just observed? And anyone that tells you we live in a Christian nation is not up with the times, okay? We're not a Christian nation. And there is a harvest that is plenteous. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. To be a laborer, there's the scary part, requires faith. Faith enough to step out on some deep, deep waters. waters that in your strength and in my strength we will fail. Waters that cause us, you know, the song, solely on Him and look to Him. You know the song right now, and I was sharing this with Pastor Micah and Pastor earlier. I said, you know, the song that is like my song right now is by a group called Hillsong. It's called Oceans. That summarizes my life right now. He calls us out into these mystery waters where feet fail. And we have to keep our eyes on Him. And to be a laborer in His harvest, you do. You have to be willing to step out of that boat, and you have to be willing to walk out on those waters. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time your faith required you to walk out on deep waters? See, we like to wade in the shallows. When's the last time your faith caused you to walk out on the deep waters? And God's sitting there saying, come on. Come on. Where's the safest place at that moment? It's not in the shallows. It's out there with Him. And then finally, He says this. He says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Are you praying for some of those teenagers that are sitting in your youth department? Lord, call them. Call them. Get a hold of their hearts. Rock them. Are you praying for young couples in your church? Lord, hey, Lord, call some of our young couples to go start churches. Can I tell you something? There, in the whole St. Louis area, I work with the Baptist Bible Fellowship International, and we're in St. Louis. We're the Missouri area. In the St. Louis area, there, when I went there, there was a total of 3 BBFI churches in the whole St. Louis metro. Now we're up to 4 with starting. 5. We don't need 5. We need like 500. And I don't believe God has stopped calling. But I do believe there are some that aren't answering the call. And some have stopped praying the Lord of the harvest. Let me ask you something. How would this church react if your stellar couple, the involved couple of your church, went to your pastor and said, Pastor Todd, hey, we believe God's calling us to start a church. First of all, as a pastor, you're just going, no, come on. Because selfishly, we want them here, serving here. But are we praying, God, send some of our people to start churches out in these outlying areas and in these communities? To reach this community so that we can impact at the grassroots and go global. Are you praying? And how would this church react? Because here's the thing. I think we would want to sit there and say, praise the Lord, we're in this. That's a hard pill to swallow and let go of when they're some of your best couples. Those are scary waters. Those are faith deep waters, aren't they? But are you praying? Are you praying? Are you getting back to grassroots? Are you telling them about Jesus? Are you so moved with compassion that you're not just going to sit there and say, I feel sorry for you? No, I feel so sorry for that coworker of mine. I'm going to do something about it. I feel so sorry for that girl that bags my groceries. I'm going to do something about it. When that takes place, good things happen. But I will say this also about prayer as I close. Sometimes we're afraid to pray that prayer for the harvest. You know why? Because some of us are scared. God might say, guess what? I want you to go to St. Louis or Ohio or California or Oregon. So instead, we just sit there and say, I'm just not going to pray that prayer and plead ignorance. Don't do that. Follow His leadership in your life and watch what He does, because He is bigger than anything in this world, and He will build His church. I just want to be along for the ride.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.